25 to 24. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 24. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, the division of Abijah. And he had a wife and daughters. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and he said, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When his time of service had ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. I'm going to turn over now with me to John chapter 1. We'll continue our study in the book of John. I'm going to go ahead and read the first or the verses 6 to 13 is what we'll be covering this morning. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So as we turn to our text this morning, our title is "The True Light." And you know, something that we want to consider this morning is the difference between the true light and the false light. So as we begin, let's first start with our text. What's our text say about Jesus? What's it say about God? Well, the first thing that I mentioned is he is the true light, right? What's that mean? You ever think about that? What's that in context to you? What's it mean that Jesus is the true light? Well, I really like how J.C. Ryle, he's a pastor from England, I believe 1800s, I could be wrong, but he wrote this about that statement that Jesus is the true light. He said, "Jesus Christ is to the soul of man what the sun is to the world. He is the center and source of all spiritual light, warmth, life, health, growth, beauty, and fertility." You ever think of that? Have you ever stopped to contemplate that? I really liked how he put that. That Jesus is the source of all spiritual light. You think about the sun. What's the sun do for plants? What's it do for us? It gives us warmth. It gives us life, right? We wouldn't have life without the sun. And so spiritually, for us spiritually, Jesus gives us light to see where we're going. Remember, we talked about that last week. You know, in the dark, when the lights go out and it's pitch dark, what's the first thing you do is you find a flashlight, right? This probably doesn't really pertain, but I was watching a thing about a plane crash in the Everglades. It was back, and it was at night. They had no lights. They couldn't see what they were doing. So then now, every plane, back where the stewards sit, there's a big flashlight, just so you know. That's why it's there. But they learn from their mistakes. But the whole idea is when you get out at night and it's pitch black, you can't see, right? So the whole point is the light gives us guidance. It gives us direction so we can see where we're going. And then it also gives us life, health, growth, beauty, and fertility. I really liked how J.C. Ryle put that. But that leads to a question. If Jesus is the true light, is there a false light? That's something I think sometimes we miss as believers. And if we're not careful, we don't even see it. We could be following a false light and not even know it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." So there's false teachers. There's people who claim the name of Christ who preach false doctrine. And why is that? Well, Paul goes on in verse 14 to say, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." You ever think about that? You know, we often like to think of like the red figure with big horns and this ugly beast. But right here it says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Isn't that scary? I don't know why. I guess maybe from last week's discussions, you know, John Smith said he saw an angel. Wonder if that was the angel of light who was disguising, Satan was disguising himself as. Paul continues on, "So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be corrupt, their end will correspond to their deeds." Think about that. Like I've said before, this text proves again, there is light, there's true light, which is truth, which is God, which is good. Then there's evil. There's no middle ground. Oftentimes we like to think there's some kind of neutral. We can just coast along in the middle. But there's not. You're either on, Jesus said you either gather with me or you scatter, right? There's only two sides. And so what's Paul saying here? If someone's preaching a false gospel, they're on Satan's side. They're engaged with Satan. And if we're not careful, we can do the same kind of thing and not even know it. We can be believing half-truths. We can be embracing things that aren't the true light if we're not careful. You know, I think of worship. We all worship something. Every day we wake up, we worship something. I'm going to look at the definition of worship. Sorry, my throat's itching. So as we look at the definition of worship, so you have the noun, which is excessive adoration of or devotion to a person. I put in parentheses there a thing. I think you can worship stuff. You can worship activities. You can worship all kinds of things. Because then the verb of worship is to feel passion, devotion, or tenderness for. Does everybody here love something? What do you love? What do you spend your time on? What do you spend your money on? What do you wake up thinking about? What do you dream about? Anytime you get a moment, what do you like to talk about? What are we worshiping? What are we? This is a hard question. I ask myself that. There's lots of days I don't worship God. I worship other things. We have to be aware of what we're doing, right? We don't want to blindly stumble through the darkness. We have the source of true light. We want to make sure we're focused on it and that our worship is of the Lord. I'm not saying you can't like other things or love hobbies and other things, but we have to make sure that we guard our heart, right? Paul says in Romans 1:25, what's the danger? Well, our danger, if we're not careful, is it says that we can exchange the truth about God for a lie, and we can worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So really, there's only two options. Either we worship the Creator or the creation. There's no other option. Either we're gathering with Christ or we're scattering, right? There's no middle ground. Oftentimes, I think we're guilty of thinking we have just enough Jesus to save us, and then we worship the creation. That's a temptation. You know, I grew up going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday evening. I was a super Christian. But I'll be honest with you, I was just sharing with a pastor friend, it made no difference Tuesday through Saturday. It didn't make any difference in my life. I didn't know it was supposed to make a difference. I got saved, and now I went and put in my time, and I thought I was good to go. I couldn't wait to get home and watch football. As a little kid, I worshiped football. I worshiped sports. I knew what season it was by what sports was going on, okay? I didn't know because of the weather outside. It was what was sports happening. Hockey's during the winter. Football's in the fall. Spring's baseball, right? That's how I told my seasons. That's what I worshiped. I didn't know any better. Because, see, that's the danger. The angel of light who masquerades had me convinced that I was saved because I prayed the prayer. I knew the truth. Just as a pastor friend reminded me yesterday, you know, we can know the truth intellectually, but even the demons knew the truth. They shuddered. They knew who Jesus was. But we have to have a saving faith, right? We have to believe in Christ. We can't just have a mental assent to who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. They even knew he was going to punish them, remember? They asked Jesus the one time when he cast them out, like, are you going to punish us now? It's not the allotted time. They already know their end. So it's about a relationship with Christ. It's about discerning between the false light and the true light. To me, that's scarier. Darkness is easy to see. You know, people talked about that Grammy where the guy's worshiping Satan. That's obvious evil. That's obvious wickedness. Where are we intermingling with light that's not the true light? That's something where we have to be in the Word of God, right? We have to be seeking Him and His wisdom and His Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that can discern, help us discern when it's, is it true light or is it light? I hope that makes sense, because there's some things that look good, that sound good, but if we really dig into Scripture, there's something wrong, right? Just like the pray whatever you want and you have it. That sounds great. I'm in a difficult spot, pray, and you know money will show up in my bank account. Sometimes God does that. I'm not talking about that. But the people who preach that all you have to have is faith, and absolutely you're going to get it. You're sick, have enough faith, you'll be healed. That sounds great, doesn't it? Is that the light? No, it's not the true light. The true light is, yes, Jesus does miracles. Yes, he may heal you. Yes, he may have money show up, like George Mueller. What a wonderful story. I know I've told it before, but one of my favorite moments of his faith was he woke up and he had an orphanage of 30 kids and they had nothing for breakfast. He said, come on, kids, gather around the table. We're going to pray and thank God for breakfast. He had faith that God was going to provide. And sure enough, like the milk wagon broke down out front, so the milk was going to all go bad, so he gave it to the orphans. And the baker woke up in the middle of the night and said, I couldn't sleep, I baked you bread. So yes, God does provide. That's the true light, right? A man had faith that God was going to provide for his needs. It's not the true light when it's, I want money, I want health, and God's going to miraculously give it to me. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But that's why it's so important to be in the Word, so we can discern the true light from just light, if that makes sense. I hope it does. The second truth we see about God in this passage is his sovereignty, right? That's what I see screaming to me. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This text doesn't give us the depth of what that means, but if you paid attention, we read Luke 1. What did that mean that God sent John? That's kind of a big deal, because if you look back at Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah. of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both religious. They were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child. See, there's another example that they couldn't have children. Was it sin in their life? Well, no. It says they were righteous. They were walking with God. So there goes the prosperity gospel, isn't it? These people weren't doing anything to cause their situation, but God had a plan. He was using the pain and the trial, and he had a purpose. Why didn't they have a child? Because Elizabeth was barren. They were both advanced in years. So what could man do to fix this situation? Nothing. But when we read that story, you know, Zechariah was a priest. The Levites were the only people that served in the temple. And if you're aware of the background of the situation, so you would serve a couple weeks a year in rotation at the temple. Okay, so this group of priests would get to go into the temple, but then they would cast lots. Only one guy got to go into the holy place. That's right in front of the Holy of Holies and offer the incense. And typically it only happened once in your entire lifetime. So the odds of you getting that privilege weren't very high. But we see the sovereignty of God. Do you think it was an accident Zechariah got it this time? No. But what amazes me about this story about Zechariah, he had been praying, right? What did the angel say to him? Your prayers have been heard. So he'd been praying for a child, and then when God answers, what's he say? How can that be? I'm old, she's old. This, like, do we do that? Do we pray and then, like, are shocked whenever God answers? But it just shows our humanity, right? That, like, these men that we look at and think, wow, they were great men of God. Really, they were just regular men serving a great God, right? Because we see that they lacked faith. He was praying and didn't even have the faith. Or think of Peter, whenever he was in prison and they were having a prayer meeting, praying for his escape, remember? And God miraculously got him out of prison, came to the door, and the servant girl come in like, hey, he's at the door. And they're like, nah, you're crazy. It must be his spirit. Like, what were you? You were praying, but you didn't have the faith. I know about you, but that encourages me to recognize that God is the great God. There's not great men and women of God or great men and women of prayer. There's a great God who answers our prayers, even in our weakness, right? So this kind of sheds light on that false light of it's all about your faith and whether you can gain healing or gain money or gain whatever. Here we see Zechariah apparently didn't even have the faith. He prayed for it, but then when God answers, he's like, that's crazy, can't be. So we see the sovereign hand of God who provided a child, John the Baptist. So I like that truth that we see that God is the true light and that God is sovereign. What's the last thing we see about God in our text? Well, if we look at verse 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Just like John, he wasn't born by the will of man. They had tried for decades. He was born by God. And then, of course, we see that God empowered him with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb, right? When Mary came to visit Elizabeth, it says the baby leaped in her womb because of the Holy Spirit and was aware of the presence of the Savior. So we see God's the true light, God is sovereign, and finally, God's the source of salvation, right? It's by his will. He's the one that brings salvation. He's the one that removes the blinders from our eyes. Have you ever been frustrated trying to share the truth, trying to share the gospel, and it's obvious how blind people are? I've shared it with people who think they're Christians and are blind. Have you? Have you ever done that? I have a friend who's going through a really tough time. He was trying to share with his mother-in-law. He was really concerned because there's zero evidence. And as he tried to open up his heart to her, she just kept saying, I did that in 85. I did that in 85. She literally kept saying, and my life's been worse ever since. And it's like, did she find the true light? No, that's a false light. It's a false light that I prayed a prayer one time 40 years ago, and my life's worse, and I thought it was supposed to be better. That was a false light that they were presented with. The true light is, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, could your life be better? Maybe. Is it going to be worse? Maybe. We don't know. It's not a guarantee of our situations. But one thing is we can have peace and joy and comfort in them, right? Because life is going to be full of trials. It's a sinful world. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be some days you want to give up. But if we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Lord, He's the one that can carry us through, right? So the true light isn't come to faith and life's wonderful. You'll have money and I've heard pastors on TV. It breaks my heart. There's this one guy, I just remember talking about, you'll get Rolls Royces, you'll have airplanes, you'll have all the money, you'll have health. Just give me $2,000. Show your $1,000 seed. That's not the true light. The true light is come to faith. You have a relationship with the creator of the universe. You are going to be persecuted. He said you're going to have trials, temptations. You're going to have difficulty. But in the end, the difficulty, trials, and that we face here is pales in comparison to heaven, right? It does. And no matter what you do, we're all going to die. There's no way to prevent it, no way to stop it. But there is a way that we can have faith and confidence that when we do, we pass from here into the presence of the Lord. And we get to spend all eternity plumbing the depths and the beauty and the riches of His grace and mercy in our lives. So in this text, we see that, just to recap, God's the true light. He's sovereign. He's the source of all salvation. And we pray and seek Him to reveal truth to us, to others, because He's the only source of true truth. So then we move on. What's this say about us? Well, first, I think we like to make much of the messenger. I like when verse 8, it says, He was not the light, referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. You know, we see John, our author, the son of Zebedee, he tells us directly that John the Baptist was not the light. Later on in the story, we see John telling the Pharisees he was not the Messiah. He was not the prophet Elijah. You see, we like to make much of men. We like to make much of people. We like to make much of the creation. That's our natural state. But at the end of the day, it's not about us, right? It's not about the messengers. It's about the message. It's about the true light. But you see how quick our hearts are to just slightly deviate. And I'm guilty. I have my favorite pastors, the ones I love to listen to. But at the end of the day, it's not really about them. It's about Jesus. It's about Him. And that's really what our message needs to be. Not so much, that also takes some pressure off of us. Because it's not about your wit, how cunning you are, how smart you are. It's not about you having every answer. Because I've had that fear. Do I share my faith? What if they're going to ask questions I can't answer? I don't know the answer to everything. There's times I have to tell people, get back to you. I don't know. I have to look it up. I got to pray about it. So it's not about that. It's about pointing them to the truth, the true light, right? I have someone that does have all the answers. Sometimes we have to discern by prayer and the Word and the Holy Spirit the truth. Sometimes our understandings change. But John the Baptist here is clear that he's not the light, even though they want to make a big deal about him. And then later on, if you remember, Jesus called some of his disciples. He took Andrew and he went with Jesus and he left John. And then later, if you remember, they were baptizing and people were like, some of John's disciples said, hey, Jesus' disciples are baptizing more than you. And typically, what do we want to do? We want to kind of cling to that and we put our value in that. But John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to me, it's the only of the Holy Spirit, said, what's he say? Because he has to become greater, I have to become less. So it's so important we have that Holy Spirit at work within us and that we make it about the light and that we make it about the true light. It's about Christ. It's about what he's done, remember? I really believe now there's not great men of God. There's not great women of God. There's men and women who serve a great God. And that also frees us to believe more that God can work in us. Right, because I don't know if you're like me, but growing up, you idolize Elijah and David and Moses. Think like, wow, they could never use me, or Deborah. you know, like, the, God could never use me like that. It's like, well, actually, he can use all of us like that. That's why there's sin. That's why they fall and they repent. Because God is the one at work. He's the true light. He's the one that needs to be the focus. He's the one that can work in us and through us and do great things. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about what he wants to do through us. He's chosen to use us. Why? I don't know. He could have saved all creation without us, but he chose to partner with us and use us to be the messenger, right? Did he need John the Baptist to come? He didn't have to have him, but he chose to use him. He chose to use that. And that's the same with us. He's chosen to use us. So that's kind of the second point, is he's called men and women to be his messengers, right? So that's going to be one of our challenges, is how can we be the messengers? You know, another question I want to start adding to my sermons is, what hope does this passage give us? What hope do we see here? The hope I see is we can see the true light. We can. We can be messengers. We can see the true light through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, and through wise counsels from others. Because remember, Satan's masquerading as an angel of light. What's that mean? That's scary. That scares me more than the blatant darkness. Because we don't want to follow the fake light. We want to be following the true light. You know, and I just can speak for my own self. We can create false beliefs, false ideas, false concepts that aren't scripture if we're not careful, right? We want to be in the word. You know, and an example, I know I say it a lot, but it's just something I see, it's something I'm concerned about, it's something I grew up with. The whole idea of pray a prayer right in the back of your Bible and never worry about it again. That's not scripture. That's not me saying it. It's not scripture. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not that you can't know that you're saved, but don't bank in a prayer, bank in Christ. Bank your faith and your salvation in the fact that I know Christ, I want to serve him, and I want to know him more. Not a prayer. Does that make sense? Because it's a relationship. You know, I don't tell my wife, like, you should know I loved you. I married you 19 years ago. You already know that. I'm not going to tell you anymore. I don't want to spend any time with you. I already proved that I love you because I married you. Is that what kind of relationship is that going to be? It's not going to be good at all, right? But how does my wife know I love her? Because I want to spend time with her every day. I want to connect with her. I want to communicate with her. The same's our faith. If we don't want to spend any time with Jesus, how do we have any faith that we're going to be saved? If we don't want to spend time with him now, why are you going to spend eternity with him? You know, this isn't trying to scare people. I mean, it's just trying to make sure you see the truth. We want the true light, not a fake light that makes us feel good. Because that's the other problem with the fake light. A lot of times, it makes you feel good. Our flesh likes that. My flesh likes the concept of, I can pray a prayer and do whatever I want, and I'm okay. You know, I can just sin, God will forgive me, I can do whatever I want because God will forgive me. You see what I'm saying? Paul addressed it. You know, should we sin since grace abounds? Well, no. We should love our Savior, and we should desire to serve him. Not that we're perfect, but we should be striving to know him, to seek him, to serve him. That should be our heart. But the hope is the true light is shining. If you're not there this morning, don't get down. Don't get depressed. Turn to the true light. He's offered himself this morning for all to come to experience the saving faith in Christ, to know him. That's the best part of our scripture, is he came, right? Even though man rejected him, even though his own people who've been looking for the Messiah rejected him, even though he created them, he created everything, he was truth, he was true light, they weren't looking for true light. That's the problem. They weren't looking for true light because they would have recognized it. So we just want to make sure that we're seeking the true light and not something false, because trust me, the falsehoods are out there and it's easy. The true light is the only way to salvation. It's just so important that we seek that. You know, the other truth, like I said before, is we're called to be a witness to that light, right? We're called to be a witness to the true light. That's oftentimes growing up, that scared me. You know, it scared me to like think of like trying to open up and trying to witness, and I always felt awkward, and it was always something in the back of my mind. I should do better. I know I should do better. But what I find is the closer I get to Christ, the more I just want to talk about it. Like, you don't have to twist my arm to talk about football or hockey or flying planes. I don't fly professionally, it's a simulator, but anyway. I don't have to, you have to twist my arm to talk about any of that stuff. You don't have to twist my son's arm to talk about tractor pulling. See him afterwards, he'll tell you all about his tractor. You know, and when we have a relationship with Christ and we're worshiping him and he's our passion, he's our joy, he's our love, all of a sudden we don't find it awkward. We don't have to find weird, awkward ways to weasel it into a conversation. But when it goes there, I mean, I just remember my intern last summer, we went to Subway, I prayed for an opportunity to speak to him. When he asked me, why do you want to be a pastor? I didn't have to struggle. I probably lit up and smiled, and I talked for the rest of the time about why I want to be a pastor, because not because I should, not because I, to be a good Christian, I ought to tell people, because I wanted to tell him. I couldn't wait to tell him. And this is just, we're a work in progress, and this is where, you know, we should want to be, is so in love with the Lord that we want to talk about him. You know, I want to challenge you this next week to seek the Lord. You know, ask him how he wants you to respond to the text. You know, that's one thing I'm realizing is I can stand up here and tell you what I think the Lord wants you to do, but only you alone with him in the text can he speak to you, tell you what he wants you to do. Maybe you find a different hope. You know, I do a Bible study where we ask these same questions, and there's times where they see things I don't see, and it's really cool. I can't see everything, every angle in this passage that God wants to speak to you. You got to get alone with the Word, alone with the truth, the true light, right? We've got to always take Scripture into context and of all Scripture to make sure it's true, right? Because you can pull one verse out and twist it. But you got to look at the context of everything. Jesus is the true light. This whole book is truth. And that's the only way to walk in the true light is to know him, to seek him, and to love him, and to serve him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I find great joy in speaking about the truth, the true light, the fact you step down into darkness to seek and to save the lost, where we're all stumbling around in darkness. And Lord, I know some of us here this morning are stumbling in darkness, and I pray they wouldn't leave until they came to the light, so they come to the true light, the relationship with Christ that's desired, and you become a passion where we want to speak about you out of love and adoration and not out of duty. Lord, oftentimes we get caught up in trying to check boxes and trying to do the right thing. We lose sight of the beautiful offer that you make to us. You want to know us. I just heard on the radio this week too, a pastor say that everybody wants to be loved. Everyone wants to be completely and fully known, vulnerable, and you still love me. And that's who you are. I think oftentimes we struggle with that because people aren't like that. People get to know us and they reject us. But you already completely know us. You completely accept us. What a wonderful gift salvation is. You want us to come into your presence and enjoy you. It blows my mind that we can become children of God. If we genuinely come to you in faith, we can become children of God instead of children of wrath. What an awesome privilege that is. May we understand that and grasp that. Lord, help our unbelief. I often pray that. There's no shame in that. Help my unbelief. May we seek the true light. What a wonderful, wonderful gift it is for you to call us to be your sons and daughters, to spend eternity plumbing the depths of your knowledge. You're so good to us, yet like stupid sheep, I can confess myself that I often wander away. I often worship the creation instead of the Creator. Help us to plumb the depths of our hearts this week and really seek to worship you, the only object worthy of all of our passion. all of our time, all of our energy. May we love and serve you and love and serve others to be that true light and be a witness to that light. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you want to stand with me and we'll sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Judgments, how unscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to be glory forever and ever.